Well, good day, everybody, and welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Wednesday. It's the 25th day of February in the year of our Lord, 2026, the last Wednesday of the month of February. And thank the good Lord for that. I know that February is the shortest month of the year, but some days I swear it's the longest month of the year. It just goes on and on and on with all of its dreadful weather. But it's almost over. And we're going to be back up into the 60s by week's end. It's good to have you with us. This is the Panic Podcast. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy. And this is the place where we make sense of the Bible. And we're starting a brand new series today. We're going to talk about parents and children and the family in general on the podcast. So I think you're going to enjoy the series for the next, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. We'll see how far we go with it. Parents, children, grandparents, the family. What does the Bible have to say about it? And specifically today, I want to talk about the importance of communicating God's truth in the home. I think a lot of Christian parents, I think they shirk their duty to do this, assuming that the church will do it. I mean, if they even go to church these days. They assume that the Sunday school teacher will do it or the children's church leader will do it. But really, you will not find the words Sunday school or children's church anywhere in the Bible. Yes, you parents, you are on the hook. If you're Christian parents, you are on the hook to do the hard work of making sure that God's truths get communicated to your kids. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. He said, "You know how when you were a small child, you were taught the holy scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus." That's an important verse because truths of the Holy Scriptures were taught to Timothy by his mother and by his grandmother. And we'll talk about that as the program unfolds today. And it seems like everybody has an opinion about God these days. And it seems as though everybody on social media is a theologian. Have you guys noticed that? Everybody's an expert on the Bible. Everybody's an expert on theology, on Facebook, on X, or wherever. But the fact is, you know, people don't get to make things up about God and claim to know the truth, as these, I call them social media theologians, often do. And nor are we allowed to pick and choose what we want to believe about God. The fact is that God has definitively revealed himself through the scriptures, and everything, I repeat, everything that is knowable about him is found in the Bible. The great truths about God were authenticated through inspired writings that have spanned literally thousands of years. And the ancient Hebrews were given very specific information about the nature and the character of God, his plans for them, and how he expected them to live in the covenant relationship that he established for them. And these truths set them apart from all the other people on earth, all the other nations on earth, and really provided a model for all of us who would ultimately be drawn to serve the one true God. The values that marked the believing communities were passed on to succeeding generations primarily through the family unit. Along with life skills and human interaction, children were taught the reality and the necessity of a spiritual connection with God. And look, in the 21st century, we have no less an incumbent duty to make sure that our kids know understand, and worship God. I mean, the faith passed down to us must be given to our offspring as well. Now, of course, children's and other ministries can and do teach children about God in the Bible. Yes. But it's up to the parents, the grandparents, and other family members to make sure that kids are raised in what we used to call the fear and admonition of the Lord. So let's start off talking about living by and teaching God's truth to our kids. And I want to read a specific group of verses here. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 to 5. And if you're able to follow along with me, but otherwise, just listen. And I'm going to read from the Living Bible. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 5. This is Moses talking. The Lord your God told me to give you all these commandments, which you are to obey in the land you will soon be entering, where you will live. The purpose of these laws is to cause you, your sons, and your grandsons to reverence the Lord your God by obeying all of his instructions as long as you live. If you do, you will have long, prosperous years ahead of you. Therefore, O Israel, listen closely. Listen closely to each command and be careful to obey it so that all will go well with you and so that you will have many children. If you obey these commands, you'll become a great nation in a glorious land flowing with milk and honey, even as the God of your fathers promised you. O Israel, listen. Jehovah is our God. Jehovah alone. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might. Excuse me. Now, these verses form the core of the Shema, a foundational declaration of truth, both in Judaism, but also in Christianity. Look at verse 4. O Israel, listen. Jehovah is our God. Jehovah alone. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, was likely written by Moses, and it serves as his farewell address to the Israelites, given on the plains of Moab, literally just before they entered Canaan, sometime around 1400 BC. After 40 years of wandering around the desert wilderness, because of the Israelites' great rebellion back in Numbers 14, you ought to read that sometime, Moses here restates the law to a brand new generation, emphasizing faithfulness and to avoid past mistakes. Like, don't do what your ancestors did. You know, they're the reason why you've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, so don't do what they did. Well, chapter 6 in Deuteronomy follows the restatement of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, but transitioning to personal application. In other words, Moses restates the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and then he tells the Israelites how to actually apply the Ten Commandments to everyday living. Now, the Shema, which we read, O Israel, listen, Jehovah is our God, Jehovah alone. That's how it starts. Counters the polytheism so prevalent in the Canaanite culture. The Israelites were about to walk right into it. And the Shema, which they would repeat every day, affirmed Jehovah's uniqueness. He is one God. Oh, listen, Israel. Jehovah is our God. Jehovah alone. There are no other gods. And the Shema really echoes earlier themes in the Pentateuch, like God's oneness in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Listen to these two verses. I am Jehovah, your God, who liberated you from your slavery in Egypt. You may worship no other god but me. And the Shema, which was repeated by Jews every day, also anticipates the prophetic calls to holiness, like we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Isaiah said, "My doom is sealed, for I am a foul-mouthed sinner, a member of a sinful, foul-mouthed race, and I have looked upon the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the mighty angels flew over to the altar, and with a pair of tongs picked out a burning coal. He touched my lips with it and said, "Now you are pronounced not guilty, because this coal has touched your lips. Your sins are all forgiven." Over in the New Testament, you know, Jesus quotes verses 4 and 5 as part of his great commandment. Just to remind you, the Shema, "O Israel, listen, Jehovah is our God, Jehovah alone." Verse 5, "You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might." Well, Jesus restates that. You know, when that fella asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, well, Jesus restated with the Shema. You can read it in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10, linking the Shema to loving one's neighbor. Also part of the law in Leviticus 19, 18. Like, the idea to love your neighbor as yourself is not a New Testament Jesus idea. That came from the Old Testament. That came from the law of Moses. Well, Moses, he's tasked with teaching this new generation to fear the Lord as they're about to enter the promised land. And to fear the Lord means possessing a reverent awe, leading to obedience. And this promises blessings, like what we read about, having a long life, many descendants, and really they're just a fulfillment of God's covenant that he made to Abraham. Now, verse 5 of following the Shema, verse 4, commands total devotion to God. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Devotion involves your will and emotions, as well as your entire life and being and resources. God demands and he deserves all of your love and devotion, not just some of it. Now, and for us Christians, of course, we're not Jews, and I'm not meaning to suggest that we are. We have not replaced Israel. But for us Christians, this passage, it challenges divided loyalties living in a secular pluralistic culture amid distractions like materialism and relativism. These verses of the Shema really call all of God's people, not just Jews, but all of God's people, to prioritize God above anything else. And of course, that's what Jesus taught too over in the New Testament. Now, verses 6 to 9, Moses goes on talking about teaching your children. Excuse me. My allergies are killing me. It's springtime here in the South. "And you must think constantly about these commandments I'm giving you today," Moses said. "You must teach them to your children and talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger. Wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house." Now, these verses, also part of Moses' farewell address, stress the vital importance of passing proper devotion to God on to future generations. Like, it's not going to happen automatically. Your kids are not going to serve God just because you're serving God. Now, of course, these words of Moses were specifically spoken to a young generation of Israelites, but they have a powerful application for Christian parents today. Christian parents, you, I'm talking to you, you have a sacred duty to disciple your children in the faith, which is really part of Jesus' command to go and make disciples, part of his great commission in Matthew 28. As believers grafted into God's family, we inherit this call to nurture spiritual growth at home. Verse 6 says, you must think constantly about these commandments I'm giving you today. God's word must first transform us inwardly. Like, parents cannot teach what they don't embody. So this call is really a call to personal devotion. Parents, make sure that you are regularly, daily, reading the Bible, studying it, obeying its teachings, so that your lives will model Christ-likeness in front of your children. Without that kind of heart-level conviction and devotion, your instructions are simply going to ring hollow. You know, do as I say, don't do as I do. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take kids long to figure out that that's baloney. Verse 7 says, you must teach them the commandments to your children. Talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and first thing in the morning. Now, the Hebrew word behind the English word teach, you must teach them to your children, or impress, depending on the version of scripture you're reading. It means to sharpen or to engrave. The idea implies diligent, repetitive teaching. Like, this kind of teaching, folks, is not confined to formal lessons like Sunday school or Bible study around the kitchen table, although that is included, but rather taking advantage of everyday life to teach things, to teach biblical truths to your kids. Like, that's what it means where it says here, talk about the commandments to your kids, quote, when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, first thing in the morning. Like, you'll weave God's teachings into the everyday things of life. So at mealtimes, when you're driving in the car with your kids or at bedtime, there are teachable lessons that you Christian parents need to take advantage of. Christian parents need to seize ordinary moments throughout the day to discuss scripture, to pray together with the kids, and to connect daily events to God's truth. And Moses used some very interesting metaphors in verses 8 and 9, urging visible reminders, like they really did tie things around their fingers, you know, mezuzahs for the Jews. They had little boxes that they would wear on their foreheads, with scripture verses in them. You know, for Christians, of course, we don't do that, although we have a mezuzah at home just to remind us about God's Ten Commandments. We have one at our front door and one at our back door. Of course, we're not Jews, but I think it's just a brilliant idea. But for Christians, you know, the thing to do is to make scriptures, scripture reading, common with the family. Like when we were kids, my mom would read us one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day at breakfast time before we went to school. Every single day. And we would pray together. That's vitally important. And I remember, you know, when we were kids, my sister and I would kind of roll our eyes when mom would pull out the big Bible and start reading. And sometimes we weren't being mean-spirited, but we would kind of joke about it. But I'll tell you what, later on as an adult, I remember Proverbs because mom read them to us every single day, like a chapter every single day before we went to school. I mean, you may not think that it's doing anything for your kids, but it is. And it's important that you do this kind of thing because kids today, they have it way worse than I ever did growing up. I mean, the kids are bombarded with all kinds of distractions that cause, you know, spiritual apathy. And the best way to combat this is by prioritizing family worship. And like I said, they're small things, really. Read Bible stories at night or in the morning. Memorize a verse or two during walks or when you're outside around the pool or whatever. Even talk about what went on church. Like when you have a lunch on Sunday after church, talk about what went on. Talk about what they did in children's church. Or if your kids are a little bit older and they sit through a sermon, talk about the sermon. Don't make fun of it. You know, don't have roast pastor for lunch. Talk about it. You know, parents need to model things like repentance and grace, showing how important faith is. And things like this really do shape eternal legacy, children's that know, love, and obey God. You know, Psalm 78, why don't you turn your Bibles, we'll look at a few verses in Psalm 78. You know, most scholars think that Asaph wrote this didactic psalm, a teaching psalm, a song, really, that rehearses Israel's history for future generations to learn. It's what we call a maskil, or a contemplative poem, urging its readers to think on God's faithfulness in the midst of human forgetfulness. The opening verses 1 to 7, I think really set the stage by calling readers to heed ancient truths and pass them on. The passage emphasizes the sacred duty of testifying to God's greatness and his great work and all the things that he's done, ensuring that his deeds are never forgotten, but really become the foundation for faith in every generation. And you're talking about what God has done in the past. Again, it's vitally important because human beings, that's you people listening to the podcast, you're prone to things like spiritual amnesia. So these verses here are like really important in that they remind us that testimony is not optional, but essential for nurturing hope and obedience. Like, look at the first three verses. Asaph writes, Psalm 78, verses 1 to 3, O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will show you lessons from our history, stories handed down to us from former generations. These verses, Asaph kind of summons believers like a wise teacher demanding attention. These teachings or parables, versions actually say that. Listen to my parable. The word refers to profound riddle-like truths taken from history, events of the past that reveal something of God's character. And it's more than just storytelling. It is testimony grounded in inherited wisdom. I mean, where did Asaph learn about all that he's writing about? Well, he learned it from his parents. His parents learned it from their parents. Verses 2 and 3 talk about, quote, stories handed down to us from former generations. Notice the chain of commands. Stories handed down to us from former generations. Testifying begins with listening as we received God's word and God's works from previous generations. If you're not paying attention, if you're not listening, the cycle breaks and divine lessons soon fade away from memory. Verse 4, I will reveal these truths to you so that you can describe these glorious deeds of God to your children and tell them about the mighty miracles he did. This is a pivotal verse and it declares a firm commitment. In other words, no concealment. Total transparency. Telling children about God's works in the past. That's important to do. Things like the Exodus, manna in the wilderness, the parting of the Red Sea, right? All these things. What Asaph is talking about is actively teaching these things and the other great works of God to the children, ensuring that they know the things you know. Because hiding them would betray God's legacy, leading to a faithless generation, which I think we're seeing today. Instead, if Christian parents got off the dime and did what Asaph is telling them to do, God would be glorified. His power would be magnified in the present generation. It's an act of worship as you're teaching your children about the things God did. Transforms personal knowledge into a heritage of faith. Verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 78. For he gave his laws to Israel and commanded our fathers to teach them to their children, so that they in turn could teach their children too. Thus his laws passed down from generation to generation. In this way, each generation has been able to obey his laws and to set its hope anew on God and not forget his glorious miracles. I mean, it's pretty simple. God instituted this pattern. Verse 5, for he gave his laws to Israel and commanded our fathers to teach them to their children. The command is to follow this pattern, and it's multi-generational, extending to children yet to come. And the goal is simple. Knowledge, because this kind of knowledge leads to hope, it leads to remembrance and obedience. Testifying to God's greatness fights forgetfulness, a recurring theme actually in Israel's history, sadly. When we share God's works, we talk about what he's done in the past, his provision, his miracles, his judgments. We are building trust in those listening to us, the kids. And hope is not an abstract notion. It's anchored in testified history. What God has done in the past, he continues to do in the present, and he will do in the future, because God does not change. And obedience flows naturally from remembering his faithfulness, preventing rebellion. And let's close up by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now let's read, verses 3 to 5. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, how I thank God for you, Timothy. I pray for you every day, and many times during the long nights I beg my God to bless you richly. He's my Father's God and mine, and my only purpose in life is to please him. How I long to see you again. How happy I would be, for I remember your tears as we left each other. Now listen to this. I know how much you trust the Lord, just as your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois do. And I feel sure you're still trusting him as much as ever. So in these, a few verses, Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy, from a place of deep affection and spiritual mentorship. In the midst of his own problems, you know, Paul, he's suffering here as he's writing 2 Timothy. He thanks God, whom he serves with a clear conscience, as his ancestors did. And he mentions his constant prayers for Timothy, night and day, he says. And he recalls the young man's tears. You know, probably when they parted, it was a tearful farewell. But verse 5 is the heart of what Paul's talking about here. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere, and I'm going to read from the NIV, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Young Timothy's sincere faith was not spontaneous. It didn't just happen. It was nurtured in the home, rooted in the godly influence of his mother and his grandmother. I mean, here's the perfect illustration of Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 in action. This is why God commands parents to impress his truths on their children through everyday life, talking, sitting, walking, resting, and so on. And Lois and Eunice embodied this, apparently, by modeling and instructing young Timothy in Scripture, equipping him for ministry, despite a mixed faith household. That's right. Paul doesn't mention Timothy's old man because Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a believer as far as we know. So the teaching, which was normally done by fathers, well, that was picked up and done by the mother and the grandmother. And this is absolutely crucial. I cannot stress how important this is for you people to remember, because children are impressionable, and without intentional teaching, faith will fade away in a secular world. Parents and grandparents are primary disciple makers, planting seeds at home that will yield eternal fruit. Neglecting this God-given duty leads to spiritual drift, as seen repeatedly in Israel's history. Instead, Lois and Eunice, these two wonderful women, invested time in Timothy's spiritual growth with things like, I'm sure, family devotions and Bible stories and prayers and lived examples. A Christian parent's efforts can ignite a legacy of faith, empowering the next generation to serve God boldly. Now, I want you to just flip ahead. We're almost finished here. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17. In this group of verses, Paul warns his young disciple Timothy about the escalating dangers of the last days. We're still living in those last days today. In a world where things are going from bad to worse, Paul says that there's a moral anchor for Timothy. And that moral anchor is the Bible. Look at verses 13 to 15 of 2 Timothy 3. In fact, evil men and false teachers will become worse and worse, deceiving many, they themselves having been deceived by Satan. But you, Timothy, must keep on believing the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. You know how when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures. And it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. Paul paints a pretty grim picture of societal decay where deception is everywhere. And yet he tells something important in verse 14. He says, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of because you know those from who you learned it. Timothy's foundation was the scriptures that he learned from his childhood, taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. Look, these Bible studies, they're not just words. In fact, they are, according to verse 15, quote, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look, that's the incredible power of Scripture. It illuminates the path to eternal life, cutting through falsehoods and deception. I mean, like a divine light. Verses 16 and 17. Oh, I've got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. The whole Bible, verse 16, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. The essence of all Scripture is that it is inspired. It is God-breathed, theopneustos, inspired by God's very breath, infallible and authoritative. The Bible's power is practical. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yes, Scripture doesn't just inform you, it transforms you, equipping you to live a godly life in an ungodly world. These verses underscore the Bible's supernatural nature. In a deceptive age like what we're living in, it is our offensive weapon, exposing lies and building faith. Its God-breathed origin means that it is reliable and far superior to any human wisdom. And Timothy's example, the fact that his mom and his grandmother taught him Scripture, shows that early exposure to the Bible will bear lifelong fruit, empowering salvation, sanctification, and service. So today, you and I, and especially Christian parents, you should immerse ourselves in Scripture every day, allowing it to rebuke us, if necessary, correct us, train our hearts. And you parents, you need to teach it to your kids early in life. Because when things go bad, and things will go bad for your kids, the Bible has power to sustain them and equip them, because God's word is not passive, it is alive, and it is active. And I think we better stop. It's 35 and a half minutes past the hour. Everybody, thank you. Thank you, especially you Christian parents, grandparents. Thank you for listening to the podcast today. We're going to carry on next Wednesday talking more about the Christian family, so be sure to come back then. Friday, Lord willing, we'll be back with another another chapter or two in John's Gospel. But have a great rest of the day today. I got to remind you, Bible study tonight, 6 o'clock, 1230 Church Street Northwest, in the great metropolis of Norton, Virginia. We're starting a brand new series today, Wednesday, Ask the Pastor. Going to answer all kinds of questions Wednesday nights for the next 2 or 3 months. All kinds of questions I get as a pastor. And tonight, we're going to answer a question that our longtime church member and very good friend Carol asked. Does it make a difference if 100 people pray for healing than if just one person is praying for the same healing? A question about the power of prayer tonight at church. And of course, these teachings will be up on the Panic Podcast in the future, but we're starting tonight. We're going to talk about the power of prayer. God bless you. Thank you for listening to the podcast. We'll talk again soon. Have an awesome rest of the day.